Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even the word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you for the hope that you have given us in Jesus. And I just pray that you would be glorified as we discuss these things. I ask that you would encourage your church this morning, that we would grasp hold of the task that you have set before us, that we would not just do our own thing, but that we would recognize that we are bondservants of the living God and act that way. And I pray your blessing upon those who hear this message this morning, that you would encourage them in their walk in Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to begin this third of the pastoral letters that Paul wrote to these young pastors, Timothy and Titus. Much of what Paul has to say to Timothy, he also is going to say to Titus. Now, don't tune out because I said that. I don't want you to say, well, I've heard it, I don't have to listen to it anymore. But rather think that this admonishment was very important for us, for the church, and for pastors in general. It's not really a repeat in that sense, because we know that repeats in Hebrew means it's very important. So that's what helps us from that standpoint. So this is reinforcement of what Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy. There's a few things that are newish in the way that they're thinking. So if you've already forgotten what we studied when we were in 1 and 2 Timothy, then you will be able to have this as a primer as well. These concepts, again, I will remind you, they're not just for pastors, even though he wrote to pastors to do that, but these concepts are critical to the long-term health of the body of Christ. We really can never get enough direction concerning how we are to be faithful and conduct ourselves according to the Scripture, and to share faithfully the Word of God, because that's the function of the church. And we join together here every Sunday morning to encourage each other so that we go out and we are able to share the glory of God to those that we encounter. And so this is what Paul encourages Titus to do. Titus is a young pastor and is trying to get things set up in where he's at. All right, so let's just dive right in and we'll talk about the various things as we come to them. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. So, right off the bat, we get into some concepts. Paul's the author of this letter. There's no argument about that, so I won't go on about that. But quite frequently, when Paul has written his letters, he uses this first phase of who Paul is. Paul is a bondservant, and technically that's just too kind of a word in our English language that the New American Standard has used. It literally means bond slave. This is not a person who is free from any master. He is enslaved to a master. There is a difference, though, between a slave and a bond slave. A slave is quite frequently one who has been purchased and is against their will doing that whatever activity it is. A bond slave is somebody who has been enslaved to an individual, and when it's time for his freedom, instead he chooses to continue to follow his master and serve his master. We become bond slaves of God. We make a decision to serve a particular master. And that is extremely critical. If you are here this morning, then you need to make a choice, or have made a choice, of what you're going to be enslaved to. This world or the Lord Jesus Christ is really the only two choices. I can list a whole bunch of other stuff, but that's really the only two choices. Christianity is not a right because of our personal standing in our community or in our society. Christianity is not a chore to perform so that we may make it to heaven. Christianity is not a game so that others will see what a great person we are. But Christianity is a choice that we have made to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we choose, after we looked at what is presented to us in the gospel, we choose to make Jesus Christ our master. In that choice, we are choosing, or we're supposed to be choosing, that we are going to serve Him and only Him. And we are choosing that we are going to work for His kingdom and His glory. And we are choosing to seek the pleasure of God in the things that we do. It's not, I've got an insurance policy to make it to heaven. It's a choice to serve the living God. Become a bond servant, bond slave of God. Now we fail that quite frequently. Many don't seem to even understand the concept, but I want to remind you at this time of this concept, because this is probably the most important step in what we're going to talk about this morning, is this concept that you're really not your own. You don't get to even choose what you believe about the scriptures. Now you can, but if you're a bondservant of Christ, you don't get to choose which scriptures you want to follow and which ones you just kind of want to ignore. You choose to be a servant of God, to be obedient to all of the commandments of God, not changing them to make them convenient, not changing them so that it will hide our sin, but we are going to just say, okay, this is what God has said His people are, and I need to follow those things. That's being a bond servant of the living God. Then Paul goes on to call himself an apostle. Now, that's misunderstood too, as a lot of people think about apostles. There was a small group of people that Jesus Christ picked to be apostles. These are special disciples. They are special servants of God. They were a group of people who were going to establish the church and then begin the process of growing the church. And regardless of what others may say or think or comment on, the apostles are gone. There are no more apostles. God is not appointing other people to be apostles. You have the 12 apostles, and it is 12 because they did add one back when Judas got kicked out. And then you got Paul, very specially, on the road to Damascus, picked to be an apostle. So we, as the church, are to take the apostles and understand that they are the messengers of God, the mouthpiece of God. So the things that the apostles said that we are to do, we are to follow their teaching and use those to help us understand how we are to live for Jesus. So that's what an apostle is. Then he comes to some really good stuff, because he was chosen of God. And one of my favorite parts of the theology of the Reformation is this concept right here. Now, we do make a choice to serve God and be a bondservant, but that choice is predicated by the first choice that was made by God to choose us. God calls us, and we respond. What a marvelous concept. It's this whole concept of adoption. You know, the child that my daughter adopted was chosen by them and said, okay, now you're going to be my child. And that's what God did. God looked at us, if you are a child of God, and God said, I want you to be my child. Now, you don't choose that child because they're worthy or they're brilliant or they're good looking or anything else. It's like choosing that infant. I have no idea what this kid's going to turn out to be like. I'm choosing him. Now, God does have an idea, but that's not a part of the choice. But the fact of the matter is, you say, I'm going to pour my love into this child and adopt them. And God said, I'm going to pour my love into that person. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher back in the 1800s. And I love his comment. I've got it taped on my computer screen at home. It says, I don't have any problem with understanding that election is true. I just can't figure out why God elected me. And that's always been my thing. I'm not any better. I'm a lot worse than most people. I know everything that's wrong with me, or pretty much, and what I've done and everything else, but yet God chose. And he shouldn't have. I shouldn't say it that way. But I mean, if you were a human being, you wouldn't choose me to be a pastor or even be a Christian or even part of that. I wasn't worthy of any of that. But God chose me. If you are a child of God, God chose you. Now, there's a lot of privileges and wonder because of that. And it's marvelous that we can be a child of God because we have been chosen by God. God chose me. God chose you if you're a child of God. You were called out of your sin and your wickedness and called to be a child of God. We can stop there and just be done this morning because that tells you everything you need to know right now, that you're a bondservant and that you're chosen, but you get to sit through the rest of this anyway. You were chosen by God so that you will have the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Now, Roger has mentioned this a couple times. This is my brother-in-law, Roger, out here this week already, that in our society today, truth is relative. Well, I believe this, and I believe that. You know, we got all these shows that people spout what they believe. It doesn't really matter, though. Doesn't matter what you believe. Wait a minute. Doesn't matter what you say you believe. It does matter what you believe. But the fact of the matter is that there is a truth. And God wrote it down through a whole bunch of men, and we call it the Bible. And there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. They are all the truth that God has spoken. And those things, because God does not change, the things that God spoke about what was right and wrong do not change either. Okay, so, back in Paul's day, he said this, but that was the way the times were. No, Paul didn't say it that way because of what the times are. Paul said it because God says this is right and this is wrong. And it doesn't matter what any man is going to say from that point on or how they want to twist it or anything else like that. There is a truth. Now, most men don't understand that truth well because we are enemies of God naturally, and so we are blinded to the truth, and until we come to know Jesus Christ, we can't have the knowledge of the truth. Now, us who have been Christians for a long time, we sometimes forget that. I hear people say, I can't understand why this guy did this. I understand. It's called the wickedness and sin of man. That's why they do that. But because my mind has been open to the truth, I look at what they're doing and say, boy, that is really stupid. Now, I know you're not supposed to use that word among small children, but we don't have any children here, small children here, so I can use the word stupid. But I mean, that the fact of the matter is that there's a whole bunch of things that people are doing in our society today that just seem completely just baffling, because I know the truth. And so it baffles me that somebody can't see that truth. But they can't see the truth because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They need to be chosen by God and have the knowledge of the truth, which then tells us how to be godly. Now, I can read the Word of God and I can figure out this is what God means by how we are supposed to live. And if you want another version of godliness, you just say becoming like Jesus, the example that he had. We're going to live as God intended man to live and obey God the way that God intended man to obey God. That's godliness. Not tithing regularly or sitting in a pew or saying the right things. None of that. That's godly behavior. But godliness is, I want to become like Christ. I want to be like him. And so Paul was moving toward that point. And if you're here this morning, I don't care what your age is, you should be wanting to move to that point. I want to become a bondservant of the living God. I want to live my moments to serve God and glorify God. I want to understand the truth of God better and better each day. That should be your goal. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So Paul has a carrot for us. The fact of the matter is, you know, we talk about a lot of things, and some people think that Christianity shouldn't be selfish. Well, there is some selfishness to Christianity. I want the promises God has promised to his church of eternal life, peace with God, eternal glory. That's the author of Hebrews says, well, that's part of faith, is believing that God blesses people and is going to care for us and fulfill his promises. So God has stated that he's going to give us eternal life, those who are chosen of his people. And so we live and serve because we know that when this life is over with, we will be with God in eternal paradise. That is the hope of eternal life, the hope of our calling. And then he says that God has promised this. Long ages ago, God promised, and that's not a casual statement, because when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. That's what I left that part out when I purposely and wanted to bring it up last, that God cannot lie. And that goes back to what I said a little bit earlier. God is faithful and true. And one of the attributes of God is his truthful character. He doesn't lie to us. God doesn't change. So the promises that he makes are truth, and they're not going to change. And God is always going to fulfill those promises. So when God says that Jesus has went to prepare a place for us, then Jesus has went to prepare a place for us. God says there's going to be eternal life for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's eternal life for those who trust in Jesus Christ. When God says that those who do not trust Jesus are going to hell and spend eternity in damnation, then they're going to go to hell and spend eternity in damnation. And it's not a party. I'm not getting together with my drinking buddies and we're going to have a good time doing all the debauchery we can. We're going to suffer in eternal torment. That's a promise from God. It's a promise from God. You're not going to get to that judgment day and God's going to say, okay, well, I maybe was a little harsh in what I set up. Go on in. No. A part of our reward as believers is that we won't be around sin and wicked people anymore. That's a part of it. So sin and wickedness goes to a place that God has prepared for those angels that rebelled against God. That's where they're going, plain and simple. So if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's your destination. You're heading there right now. If you never change, that's where you're going to end up. It's a promise from God. Okay? Promise from God. Verse 3. But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God has been in the business of telling us what's going on. He really has. I mean, from the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, God told man what was going on. You can eat anything in this garden that I have except that from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do that, you're going to die. So long ago, God manifested this, and you can go through the whole Old Testament, and God tells us, this is what I want man to do. This is what happens when man doesn't do it. This is what happens. This is what I want God to do. This is what happens if you don't do it. And then at the proper time, God clarified that a little bit more and sent Jesus Christ, the promise of God for the salvation of man. And so we have the New Testament and all the things that God revealed now to those who would trust in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that proper time. Wow, look at this. Because it was like a fog. You didn't really... Well, God's going to send a Messiah. He's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. But what God was doing was, I'm sending a Messiah who's going to restore the kingdom of Israel, which is eternal life. And they didn't understand that, and many people still don't understand. But at the proper time, God clarified and sent Jesus. And Jesus said, you want to know what God's like? Look to me. And then he says, here's what God is saying. It's not just enough for you not to have sex with somebody outside of marriage. You're not even supposed to think about it. So he clarified a whole bunch of stuff in that thing. And so at the proper time, God fulfilled the promises that he's sending a Savior, Jesus Christ, and revealed much clearer the plan of salvation for man. Recognize you're a sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Make him Lord. There it is. Got the gospel message. At that proper time. And then God began to entrust people with that word in a special way. And they call those guys Christians. It's not preachers. I didn't want you to think that. It's Christians. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been entrusted with the commandments of God to share with other people, with the lost. God was called by God specifically. Paul was called of God specifically to proclaim God's plan of salvation. And those of you who've been sitting in on this study from the beginning, 1 and 2 Timothy, you already know that's you. It's not just preachers. It's not just evangelists or missionaries. God has called the church to tell people that the wrath of God is upon the sin and the destination is eternal damnation. Hope and trust is found in Jesus Christ when we trust and believe in him. And we've been entrusted with that message, that commandment of God. God, our Savior. We're not saving ourselves. I'm not ever going to be good enough to save myself. I'm just a miserable human being that can't follow God perfectly. But Jesus Christ did and gave me an opportunity to be his child by accepting what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. All right, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Those of you who were here last week probably are sitting there thinking, that doesn't sound like what we studied last week. How many of you remember that? Look in verse 10 of 2 Timothy. If you have a really have a Bible and not using your stupid phone. I mean, that you can just look on the page, but I'm just kidding you. I don't care if you got a Bible phone. The fact of the matter is, up there in 2 Timothy, verse 10, Demas loved this present world and deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Titus left him. But here Paul says, here's Titus. And I believe Titus was written after 2 Timothy, so you don't have to believe that, because there's arguments about that. But the fact of the matter is, just like John Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas, but later Paul says, get Mark because he's helpful to me. This is Titus. Titus supposedly abandoned him and went to Dalmatia, and yet Paul says he's my true child. This is a guy that gets it. He's a minister of the Word of God. He considered him a bondservant of God, somebody who is ready to serve God. So we fail, we screw things up, and yet God loves us, forgives us, and gives us purpose and ministry and work. So just because your past is kind of checkered and doesn't look all that great, and the last time you tried to be a good Christian, you didn't quite make it, doesn't matter. You can redeem yourself by trusting God and looking for what God's purpose is for your life. Titus was a true child of the common faith. And let's not forget that principle. That's an important principle. There is only one way for the salvation of God to work, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, if you say, what about the Old Testament guys? They were looking forward to the Messiah that God was going to send for their salvation. That's their salvation. They looked to Jesus for salvation. They didn't know his name. Knew he was going to come, well, some of them didn't know he was going to come from the line of David, because they were already prophesying before there was a David. You know, but they knew that God had said, well, through Abraham, all the world was going to be blessed, so somebody's going to show up and be the Savior of the world. That's common faith. And that common faith is how we're saved. I already told you that, but I'll tell you again because I like doing it. And we recognize, this is the common faith. We recognize that we have not lived according to the commandments of God. I'll look for a show of hands for everybody who thinks they followed all of God's laws. Come on. Nobody? Okay, well, we'll go on. We recognize that we have not lived according to the commands of God. We repent of our sin. That was wrong. And God, I'm sorry I did that. That's not the way I should have lived. That's not how I should have reacted. That's not what I should have said. Repentance. And then we believe in Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. Jesus even said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. No one. I don't care how good your parents were. I don't care how often you've sat in a church pew that you've been dunked in water, or you've been sprinkled, or drowned in the river. I don't care what it was. Doesn't matter, because there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ is my hope of salvation. But that declaration is just a declaration if it's not followed up with the next thing, which is that we have made him Lord of our lives. And now, we're not saved by works. We're never saved by works, but works is a natural outcropping of what is the change in our heart when we trust in Jesus Christ. Then we begin to do things that God has commanded us to do and serve him and glorify him by the way that we live. And this, all of that, is the only way that men come to God. It's the only way that men receive eternal life. There is not another way. And furthermore, because God does not change and God does not lie, There is not going to be another way. If the world lasts another 1,000 years, I doubt it. But if it does, God's not going to suddenly say, you know what? Men just can't figure this out, so I'm going to go plan B. No, he's not. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So if you're rejecting Jesus right now, and you continue to reject Jesus, eternal damnation, the wrath of God. That's it. It's not going to change. I'm not going to give you a better way next week. That's it. That's the only choice you're getting from me and from God. Okay? All right. Then he says grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's really what we need. We need the grace of God. We need to be at peace with God. God is the only one who's going to give us a place where we can receive his grace. He is the only one who can give us peace with him, because we have already failed in that category. But through Jesus Christ, we can have a new life that removes the stain of our sin and allows us to have peace with God. We are transformed from being an enemy of God to becoming a child of God. You're still unworthy, but you have Christ's worthiness to make you worthy. All right, so let's recap today. These are the concepts I think you should be thinking about the rest of the week. Number one, we are chosen by God to be his child. Oh, that's so great. It's wonderful. You're chosen. We become his bondservant. Okay, so now you have something to do. There's not a single person in this room who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that's too old to serve God or too young to serve God. You have a task. If you don't know what that is, that's on you. You got to figure it out. You got to find out what God has called you to do. God called me to preach. And I do that right now. Okay? Number three, we have received eternal life, which God has promised in ages past. You have it right now. If you've trusted in Jesus, eternal life doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. Eternal life's here now. It's going to be better when you die and go to heaven, but it's not going to change. You got it now. So live like that. Live with the hope that you have in Christ. Fourth, we have been entrusted with the message of God's salvation. Now, you may not be a great orator, and you may be afraid to talk before people or even tell them stuff, but you can tell them that God has chosen two directions for man. There's eternal damnation and eternal life. Jesus gives you eternal life. Every other way gives you eternal damnation. That's it. You don't have to go beyond that if that's all you can handle. Go with that. You've been entrusted with that message of salvation and are supposed to share it. And finally, lastly, Jesus is the only way. Buddha's not the way. Islam didn't show you the way. Transcendental meditation doesn't show you the way. Jesus. You can't even say Baptist or Methodist or Catholics or any of those other things are the way, because they're not. Jesus is the only way. And we need to trust him and only him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God, and you have shown your love to us. I pray, Lord, that we might take up this commission to serve you and to be glorified as we serve you, that we might be the church, and that we might show forth the glory of God to those who are still walking in darkness. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of being your child, and bless us as we serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.